Well, good blessings to you on this fine day. My name is Matthew Minona, and I want to thank you for tuning in to the verse-by-verse Bible teaching ministry of the Washing Word. You might be asking yourself, well, how does that work? What is the Washing Word? Well, the Washing Word is our hand car washing business that my wife Victoria and I opened up about a year ago. And we opened up this business because we wanted to create a way to earn income while at the same time bringing God's word forth, and bringing it forth in a way that's a little unorthodox from the four walls of the church that we're used to hearing the word, or at least we're supposed to be hearing it there. And so what we do is we play these messages on a loop. They broadcast on 107.1 FM here in the parking lot. They're 24/7, so anytime you want to hear a word from the Lord, you can just come into this area, flip on 107.1 FM, and you can hear these messages going forth. They change out each week. You can, of course, also hear them on WMCH 1260 AM radio, Monday through Friday at 8:30. If you have any questions, or you want to know more about the ministry or about the business, or you want to download archive messages that we have, go to our website. It's washandword.com. It's wash, the letter N, word.com. And so as a verse-by-verse Bible teaching ministry, we pick up where we left off, and we are currently in the book of 1 Corinthians. We are looking at the letter that Paul had wrote, a very corrective letter that Paul has written to the church that he founded there. And we are in chapter 5, and we looked at a few of the verses in our last teaching, and he's dealing with the immorality that was present there in that church. Now, he pulls out a specific person, and he names a specific sin, that being that a man has taken his father's wife. And again, we don't know if that's whether he was committing incest with his natural mother, or even some kind of a second marriage or a concubine or something to that effect. But nevertheless, it was an abomination before the Lord. And so he, as much as Paul's trying to correct the behavior of the individual, what he's really trying to do is correct the behavior of the church. And not that he's concerned specifically about whether the church will follow suit after this individual, but his concern is the reaction of the church to the sin. And this is where we kind of left off in our last teaching. And I brought forth a couple of application points in our last teaching. I'll just be quick in a review. One was that aiding and abetting a felon is a felony. And basically, that's just another way of saying, if we don't do something about sinful behavior within the church, then we're just as guilty as the offender. And so we saw that proper handling of any kind of sin within the church first starts off with a self-reflective statement, and that statement is, "There but for the grace of God go I." In other words, we never want to judge a person's behavior and look down upon them, and which we're all guilty of doing so often in our lives. But you know, it's just by the grace of God we haven't fallen to depths as low as these whom we judge, and so we got to keep that ever present. And then we left off talking about Paul saying to mourn, grieve, and repent. Again, not just the sinner who's committing the offense, but the church around the sinner must confess and mourn and grieve and repent over this abomination that's taking place. And then thirdly, proper handling of sin within the church is confront, 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 and then punt. And that of course is a football term. But I get that from Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, where Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault." That's confronting. "Just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over." So, problem solved. Jesus goes on to say, "But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." So it's confront, confront. And if he refuses to listen to the two or three witnesses, tell it to the church. Confront again. So the proper method of dealing with sinful behavior in the church is to confront one-on-one, to confront with a couple of elders, to confront with the entire church. And then, if he still refuses to listen, Jesus goes on to say, if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And that's where we said punt. So we confront. They still don't listen. We punt. We kick them out. And I know that sounds a little harsh, and it's not done in a way of excommunication. There's always room for repentance in the church. He's saying that we don't throw our pearls to the swine. We don't continue to show grace to an unrepented sinner if they have no desire to change or even begin to acknowledge their sin. And fourthly, lastly, and that ties along with what we were just talking about, leave the door unlocked. And that's got to be the most important aspect of dealing with sin in the church. You know, first, we want to make sure that we are understanding, empathetic, because by the grace of God, there go I. We must mourn, grieve, and repent about what is happening in the church. Confront, then punt. But then again, lastly, is leave the door unlocked. Luke 17:3 says, watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Right? And that's, I mean, isn't that what Jesus did for you? Galatians 6:1 says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Again, that goes back to, by the grace of God, there go I. And so, you know, if this word of warning, it should be brought before all churches. Like, we all need to be following the scriptural guidelines for sin within the body of Christ. And now we need to examine verse 5, because it sounds a bit contrary to, well, almost to the entire New Testament, when Paul says, hand this man over to Satan so that his sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. You say, well, Paul, why would you hand him over to Satan? Again, doesn't that contradict the entire New Testament? Isn't the whole reason Jesus came was to restore people to God, not to drive them to Satan? But based on what we've learned so far from this particular individual, he has never really left the camp of the world or of the enemy. In other words, he never truly has adopted a relationship with Jesus. As Christians, you know, we're carried over to another realm, like another world. It sounds kind of science fiction. I mean, you can almost hear the Twilight Zone in the background right now. But it's well known that there are two kingdoms at work at all times. Whether you accept it or not, whether you're a Christian or not, those two kingdoms are constantly battling one another. And one who demonstrates a deliberate and continual characteristic of the kingdom of Satan has not only not left that kingdom, but is now trying to infiltrate the purity of the kingdom of God. Thus, Paul says, turn him over to Satan. In other words, they're not repentant sinners seeking a relationship with Christ, trying to change their behaviors, trying to repent of their old ways. No, they're the wolves in sheep's clothing, and they have infiltrated the sheep's flock. They're in the pen. And that's why Paul says, look, we need to address this. We need to confront him. But then we need to kick him out, because like a cancer, he can affect these living cells. He never truly was a Christian. He never truly repented, and he has no intention of changing his mind. So what do? We kick him out. We send him over to Satan, because when we are delivered to Satan, then we are stripped, because that's what the Satan does. He strips us down. He makes us desolate. That is his job, is to steal and kill and destroy. And from that position, well, I'm sure a lot of you can testify, from that position is when we truly find Christ. And so this type of action is not vindictive, it's not vengeful, but it has a godly purpose. And Paul says that his soul may be saved. Many times we have to reach rock bottom and be flat on our backs before we realize that we need to look up. And since Satan is the lowest of lows, he will eventually lead that person to a place where they are so low that they can only look up. And then from there, they will see the hand of Jesus reaching down to them. And then they will remember the fellowship that they had in that church and the people there and how they gently tried to bring this man around. the kindness and the love that was shown. That's why it's so important to present the truth in love. So when a backslidden Christian or a pagan finally decides to turn their life around, they'll remember the love that was shown, even in the correctiveness. The power of the word and the spirit being demonstrated, they'll remember these things and hopefully they'll return. And when they do, remember this about God. All judgment ends at repentance. All discipline ceases when repentance occurs. Now the consequences are still going to be there, but the discipline ceases when repentance occurs. Jesus says, watch yourselves, Luke 17:3. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if God ends all judgment and discipline at repentance, shouldn't we? And so in the next verses, Paul shows why the latter action, though seems harsh and drastic, is necessary. Look at verses 4, or chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. He says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Now, we have a Passover reference here, which is when the doors were sprinkled with the blood and the angel of death passed over in Egypt. And we have a yeast reference, and yeast always represents sin in the Bible. He says to remove the yeast, to have the new bread that doesn't have the yeast in it. And leaven was never meant to be eaten during the Passover time because, again, yeast is symbolic of sin. So three reminders before we close this teaching down. The first one is this. A little leaven can spoil the whole batch. We know this from Scripture. One sinful activity left unchecked within the church can bring that entire church down. And for this reason, we see Paul taking the action that is necessary to take. Another reason he reminds them that not only is a little leaven can spoil the whole batch, but he also reminds them that you are a new batch of dough. He says you're a new batch without yeast. That is, in Christ, your yeast has been washed away. This is why when a Christian partakes in the practices of his old life, he reintroduces yeast and thus brings torment upon himself. And so often when a small practice of our past life is acted upon, it opens the door for even more temptation. Well, I'll just have one beer. One beer always leads to two beers. One little sexual stimulation, like looking at pornography on the internet, can lead to cheating on your spouse. And when the thoughts and the actions begin to mature, immorality is birthed. Listen, the devil only needs a little bit of yeast in your life to make the whole dough race. That's why the Bible says, Paul says in Ephesians, do not give the devil a foothold. That foothold is nothing more than you reintroducing an old sinful behavior, an old sinful act, acting upon the yeast that's been cleansed out from you through Christ. And once that foothold gets in, well, he just goes to town. And it's like a dam that forms its first little hole. And as that water begins to just seep out that hole, it begins to get larger and larger until the entire dam comes crashing down. Listen, Satan is not going to stop with you just having a cheat, with you just slipping and having a couple of beers or just a couple of hits off that joint or, you know, just watching a little pornography or looking at a few scantily clad women on the internet. He's not going to stop with that. He never stops with that. He uses that as a springboard to bring pure destruction into your life. So friends, it's best to steer clear of it than it is to try to get out of it. It's like quicksand. It's better just to steer away from the quicksand than it is to try to squirm your way out of it once you fall in. Well, we're going to look at the third. Reference that Paul talks about in leaven in our next teaching. I encourage you to come by the Wash and Word. You can support this ministry if you believe in verse-by-verse Bible teaching and how important it is to our society. You come by, let us wash your car. We work to earn the money to bring this ministry alive, and that's how you can support us. We never ask for handouts. Come by, let us know you're hearing these teachings. Remember, go to washingword.com, and you can hear me on WMCH 1260 at 8:30. Have a blessed day.